Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is a time for theology. This is Wretched Radio. You're thinking, Friel, every time is a time for theology. No argument from me, but when we experience a national tragedy together, an event that is all-consuming, it impacts everybody in the country, Christians need theology. And we don't just need theology locked up in our noggins. We need to go tap into the bank of wisdom that God has given to us through his word, by his spirit, and apply it so that our hearts are not troubled, because these are troubling times. And these are sad times that people who went to a political rally ended up getting shot and died. And the former president dinged in the ear, which you gotta admit was extraordinary, that it was indeed millimeters. God ordained that day that that man would live. This, by the way, Justin Peters said it rightly. God didn't intervene. God doesn't sit around kind of waiting for something big to break, and then he engages himself. No, he's orchestrating everything. And he determined that man's not going to die. Now, I want to look at that event and I want to thank God for goodness. I want to thank God for being in control. I want to thank God for being sovereign. But I probably don't want to go any further than that and applying what God ordained to making some sort of political prognostication. We've seen that, haven't we? Somebody, I've never heard of the fellow, but he apparently tweeted out that President Trump was shot at 6:11, and you know what Ephesians 6:11 says, don't you? Oh boy. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then apparently Charlie Kirk tweeted out, yeah, and read the next verse, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Sorry, gentlemen, those verses have nothing to do with what we all saw Saturday night. That is not how we read the Bible. I suspect this fellow, 6:11, and then he had to go looking. Oh, wait, there aren't six chapters in 1 Peter. How's about, that works. That's not how to read the Bible. We want to be careful we don't become shamans, that we don't somehow use an event and then try to explain exactly what God is saying about the November presidential election. Instead, I want to make sure that in these tragic moments, in these scary moments, I'm thinking very biblically, not glibly biblically. We've seen that. Perhaps we've all experienced that. Something devastating happens to you, and then somebody hears about your misfortune and says, well, God is sovereign. Yes, that is correct. That is the right way to view how God is orchestrating all things for his good, for our good and for his glory. How that gets done, not just in a heady kind of, well, here's the theology to slap on the situation. No, our theology should be slapped on to the situation, but it should also be massaged in. It should be rubbed in so that it gets in there and it actually does something for us. And if I could just take a little excursus from, well, I'm probably on an excursus anyway. This theology that helps us when scary things happen, it is best to have it fixed before the event befalls you. We should be not just learning theology, but thinking through theology so that when calamity strikes, and it is going to, that we're ready for it. It still impacts. It can still rattle. The event might still make you grieve, but you'll be more inclined to do it in the right Christian frame of mind than if you have the event happen and then you scramble to go learn the theology. And so for your consideration, I was going to give a number, but there's no guarantees here how many we'll get through. Boy, that happened to me about 2 weeks ago. I made a tragic mistake, Jimmy. I said that there were 10 lessons that 10 stuffs that we could learn from a particular Bible verse.
Uh-huh.
And I got through, this was preaching at church, got through, I think, 5 of them and looked at the clock and went, uh-oh, you're a little late. You're going to have to pick up the pace here, Friel. And I think I got to the other 5, but there were the people in the congregation that are the note takers. Mm. Hey, where's the other 5? I'm so sorry. I was having a battle against the clock. By the way, speaking of notes, Friel, are you taking an excursus from your excursus? Yes, I am. Note taking is good in church, but I would say this, not all the time. There are some times when it's just good to listen. You say, what are the rules? I say, I don't have any. There are just some times when it's good to just let the word wash over you and do its work. And then there's other times where it is indeed a good exercise to write things down. But I would say this, if you're a note taker and you don't do anything with those notes afterwards, maybe it helps you learn because you write it down, you hear it, you've got to articulate it yourself. And maybe that just helps you to memorize. Fair enough. But I would suggest if you're going to take notes, use them afterwards and let that reinforce what you heard, what you're about to hear. It's actually taken from, providentially, this last Sunday sermon at Alpharetta Bible Church. The text was Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 making some audacious statements. Matthew has been doing this all throughout his gospel, which is why you always need to be marking themes. Didn't he talk about something like that? For instance, we see a theme in Matthew of Jesus associating with the lowly. It starts in his genealogy, and that he came to die for sinners, and that he hung out with sinners and with prostitutes. Oh, gasp. Why does Matthew repeat that theme throughout Matthew? Because he wants you to know that there's a Savior who stoops. There's a Savior who isn't embarrassed to have you as a follower. That's a theme throughout Matthew. Can't miss that. And one of the great themes of Matthew is showing that Jesus is greater, that he is the one who's the best of the best, the creme de la creme. He's the one to whom kings will bow, all authorities, all rulers, all assassins, all political, all will bow to King Jesus. And in the text that we worked through on Sunday, it's Matthew 12, 38 through 50, Jesus, talking about Jonah, I'm not going to give you any signs, Pharisees. You're hard-hearted. You're self-righteous. And I'm not going to give you the signs that you tauntingly demand. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale, the big fish, the sea monster for 3 days. Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days. I'm better than him. I'm greater than him. And Jonah is esteemed. You and I tend to look at Jonah perhaps a little differently than Jewish people do, but his book is actually read in the Sunday or the Yom Kippur afternoon service. He's esteemed. It's a tale of repentance and forgiveness. And Jesus says, I'm greater. Just like he did with the Sabbath, just like he did with the temple. You know the temple, the centerpiece of your worship? Yeah, I'm greater. You know the Sabbath that you esteem so highly? That was a picture of me. It only gave you one day of physical rest. I give you 7 days a week, 24 hours a day of spiritual rest when you rest from your labors and you put your trust in me. I'm greater than the temple. I'm greater than the Sabbath. Matthew made it clear he's greater than Israel. He's greater than Moses. Jesus alluded to the fact that he's greater than King David when he was having the Sabbath conflict in Matthew chapter 12, I believe it's verse 8. And now he's telling these Jewish people who are hard-hearted Pharisees confronting him, they were like Edward G. Robinson. Yeah, give us a sign. See, we need a sign from you. They wanted a cosmic sign, as if raising people from the dead, making the blind see, the deaf hear. That wasn't enough. Give us a sign, see? Then maybe we'll believe you. It was a taunt. They weren't sincere. And Jesus said, you're not going to get one. And the people of Nineveh are going to testify against you. And then he brings up the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, perhaps Ethiopia, Yemen, southwestern Arabia, heard about the wisdom of Solomon, heard about his fame, heard about what the palace was like, what the worship was like, and she came to see it for herself, and she was in awe. The NASB says she was breathless when she encountered the greatness of Solomon, and Jesus says, I'm greater. The question is, in what way is he greater? When we study that, we will have comfort, peace, joy, hope, and courage even after national tragedies. Next on Wretched Radio.
Breaking news, scientists have predicted a massive heat wave of savings at Wretched's global warming sale. See what I did there? Okay, that was kind of weird. Anyway, all this week through the 21st, prices are definitely falling in the Wretched store. Up to 60% off, free shipping on orders over $50, because we believe in actual measurable benefits. And this sale is so hot, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego started sweating. Okay, all right, I'll stop with the bad puns. And unlike certain climate models, our sale delivers as promised. Visit wretched.org/sale before these deals are gone. Stock up now on solid biblical wisdom. That's Wretched's global warming sale at wretched.org/sale, where the only thing rising faster than alleged sea levels will be your biblical knowledge. Okay, I promise that's the last one. Wretched.org/sale.
Gotta tell you, very excited. We have got a new outreach that we are working on with the good folks at the Masters Academy International, talking about getting John MacArthur study Bibles in Spanish to South American countries, some of which we maybe can't mention, if you know what I'm saying. It was such a delightful time, and so many people participated in our Bible distribution to the Philippines. That was such a gas. But as long as I brought up the Masters Academy International, it is a great ministry. It's a privilege to be working with these people. They're very thoughtful. They're very methodical, teaching men how to preach the Word of God rightly. Then they send them back to their churches where they open up the Bible, perhaps for the first time, at least to that depth. Because of the training of the Masters Academy International, if you want to support a ministry that strengthens the local church, hey, you'd be hard-pressed to do better than TMAI. You can learn more about that, if and you want to, at wretched.org/pastor.
All right, Christian, are you, like most of us, concerned about the direction our culture is headed? Yeah, well, listen up, because we are about to launch a brand new initiative within this ministry. We're bringing together 8 brilliant Christian thinkers to create content that tackles today's toughest issues head on. Think of it like a Christian version of the Daily Wire. These experts will be producing articles, podcasts, videos, and even homeschool curriculum. They'll cover everything from ethics and evangelism to science and Gen Z issues. It's all about equipping you to navigate our complex and ever-changing brave new world with biblical wisdom. But here's the thing. We need your support in order to make this happen. We're currently in the middle of a match campaign, a $250,000 match campaign, where every dollar you're able to give will be doubled. If you want to learn more about this initiative and the incredible minds behind it, just visit wretched.org/fellows right now. That's wretched.org/fellows.
Know your church fathers. Justin Martyr was a second century apologist who was converted after seeing the courage and devotion of Christian martyrs.
He earned his surname when he was executed for his faith. When asked to renounce his faith, he responded, "No one in their right mind turns from true belief to false belief."
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't panic. Jesus is greater by a lot. This is Wretched Radio. No doubt you know that the former president was almost killed on Saturday. And you and I can take great interest in political things. And I say, rock on. Watch as much Fox News as you can. Although I have to admit, when we heard about it, went to the Fox News, it was Sean Hannity. And I just found myself screaming at the TV, just ask the question. What's going on? What happened here? Tuned into CNN and MSNBC, and they were still scratching their heads. Well, it may not have been a bullet. And how's about the Secret Service? Hey, how's about talking about the issue? And that is, somebody decided to take out a presidential candidate. Who is this person? How did he get up on a roof? Why didn't somebody stop this guy? What about his past? Unbelievable how CNN and MSNBC just couldn't find the mark to save their lives. I say, watch as much of that as you'd like. It's fascinating. It's the national focus right now. But as a Christian, I don't want to leave my faith at the door of politics. In fact, I always want to run my politics and my political events through my faith. And in moments like this, you might be finding yourself experiencing a myriad of emotions. It might be anger. You're just agitated because the president of the United States goes on to lecture all Americans to tone it down, as if somehow the people that got shot were to blame for the shooter. And you might get really angry about that. Maybe you're concerned. Whoa, is this going to open up a floodgate? I heard some political commentators say that this could be the thing that just sets it off. This is the fuse that gets lit, and now all kinds of violence. I can't make those prognostications, but I do know that I can run to my Bible and think it through biblically so that my emotions are correct. Please note, it doesn't mean you can't have feelings when tragedy strikes. Of course we can. It's not human not to. When a loved one dies, the Bible doesn't say, don't grieve because you have hope. No, grieve, that's appropriate, with hope. And so it is, we see the near assassination of the political candidate that I trust you're more inclined to vote for than the pro-abort. Actually, they both are, I'm afraid. One's less so than the other. But the candidate who is anti-religious liberty, who wants the government to pay for the mutilation of children, I just don't see how a Christian can vote for that. And perhaps you thought, oh no, the guy that I was going to vote for, it was taken out. And you might be scared. Maybe you're a little bit anxious because the culture, let's be honest, we all feel it, don't we? Little topsy-turvy. How do I think it through? I would suggest to you, we remember theology, all of it. And we work hard to press it in. We preached from a text on Sunday that helped us to do just that. It's Matthew chapter 12, 38 through 50. Jesus is making audacious claims. I'm better than Jonah. I'm greater than Solomon. Earlier, he was clearly alluding, and I'm greater than David. Matthew 1 through 7. Matthew doesn't say it, but he implies very clearly Jesus is the better prophet than Moses. Moses was esteemed as the greatest prophet ever. And Matthew is saying the greater one is here. The one that was promised to be an even greater prophet will arise. Jesus is the greater prophet. He's the greatest in every regard. Moses escaped Pharaoh's decree that baby boys should die. Jesus escaped the king, because he decreed that baby boys should die. God commissioned Moses to deliver his people from bondage. And that's what God said, the Father said to Jesus at his baptism. Listen to him. Moses delivered God's people from temporal, physical bondage. Jesus delivers people from spiritual and eternal bondage. Moses ascended Mount Sinai to be given the law. Jesus ascended a mountain to open the law and explain it rightly. Moses built a tabernacle. Jesus is the one who tabernacled among us. Moses interceded for the Israelites. Jesus intercedes even now for us. Moses mediating the Mosaic covenant between God and people. Ditto Jesus with the new covenant. He's better than Moses. And he's the one who's running the place. He's the one who did not have to turn on cable news to see what happened at 6:11 p.m. on Saturday night. He's the greatest. He's greater than David. How great was David? Well, let's see. David defeated Goliath by putting a stone in his head. If you've never seen that video, by the way, I think Ray Comfort just sent it to me. It's that guy. He's out in the middle of it. It looks like it's in Israel. And he slings the shot. That thing's like a bullet. If you've ever thought, well, that's kind of a fantastic tale. A tall guy gets hit with a rock and it kills him in the forest. What? That good? You go watch how a slingshot can be used in a deadly manner. David put a stone into the head of the giant and killed him. Jesus is the head crusher who defeated Satan because he's better than David. He's the one that David was told, there's going to be one who sits on your throne forever and ever and ever. David unified Israel, captured Jerusalem, expanded the territory, returned the Ark of the Covenant, established a very strong monarchy. Oh, wrote a good deal of the Psalms. He was a man after God's own heart, despite his flaws. There was economic prosperity, administrative reforms, development of infrastructure, promotion of justice and law, cultural renaissance, and national identity increased. He was a great king. Jesus is greater. What about Solomon? When the Queen of Sheba came to visit him because she had heard about his wisdom, what did she see? She saw a palace that was, when the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon in the house that he had built, she saw the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers and his burnt offerings, which he offered at the house of the Lord. She was breathless. She said to the king, it's a true story that I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom, but I didn't believe the stories until I came and saw it with my own eyes, and behold, half of it was not reported to me. You've exceeded in wisdom and prosperity that report which I had heard. And Jesus says, I'm greater. We don't need to panic with Jesus at the helm. He's greater. He's got this. Solomon was given wisdom by God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. There was peace under Solomon's reign. He had military might. He had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, 12,000 horsemen. He was great. Population, numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. They were all eating, drinking, and rejoicing. Territory under Solomon, it grew. Economic prosperity, he was receiving tariffs. He had opened trade routes. He had people that were living in nations that were next to him. Some of them he had a little bit of control over. Others that weren't vassal states, they just gave him money. We don't want that king against us. Mining, resources, gold, copper, iron, architectural achievements. Well, let's see. He built a temple. That's a pretty big deal. He built two massive mansions, palaces for himself, fortresses, entire cities, religious influence with the temple in Jerusalem, writing wisdom literature. How's about 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs? This man was great, and Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. at this time, this king, he was the King of Kings. And Jesus, out of his own mouth, says, I'm greater. Now, to the Pharisees that were in attendance, it should have called them to repentance. It should have humbled them. It should have silenced their mouth. It didn't, but it should have. And for those of us who believe, when we know that Jesus is greater, as Abraham Kuyper said, there's not a square inch in which the whole domain of our human existence, over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. That should bring us comfort. It should bring us peace. It should grant us calm. It should overcome our fears and even give us courage. And ultimately, it should cause us, even in times of distress, to worship the King who is the greatest. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, in a display of historical revisionism, a new documentary titled Lovers of Men is making waves because it's claiming that Abraham Lincoln was gay. Yeah, of course. And they use Lincoln's close relationship with Joshua Speed as their smoking gun. And apparently in this modern day and age, two men sharing a bed in the 19th century can only mean one thing. Never mind that communal sleeping was a common practice back then. I suppose by that logic, the three wise men must have been in a polyamorous relationship as well. Who knew the nativity scene was so scandalous? Moving on to more ecclesiastical matters, the Episcopal Church is continuing its march toward theological innovation. That's right, theological innovation. That's what I said. At their recent General Assembly, they invited none other than Jane Goodall to speak. Yeah, that Jane Goodall, the primatologist famous for her work with chimpanzees. And in her address, Goodall suggested that the golden rule should also apply to animals as well as humans. Yeah, I could imagine the chaos if animals started following human etiquette. And in news from across the pond, a British professor is making headlines with her new book, Linking Geology and Paleontology to White Supremacy. Professor Catherine Yusuf of Queen Mary University argues that, quote, pale ontology, yeah, the word pale, has contributed to racism. I never realized rocks were so problematic. Regular rocks, not the kind that you light up and smoke, which it seems a lot of people these days are doing. In legal news, a federal appeals court has upheld Tennessee's law preventing individuals from changing the sex listed on their birth certificates. The court ruled that birth certificates are meant to record biological sex at birth, not gender identity. Kind of like they believe that official documents should reflect objective facts rather than subjective feelings. How terribly old-fashioned of them. Lastly, we turn to California, where lawmakers are grappling with a bill aimed at strengthening penalties for soliciting sexual activity with minors. Why are they wrestling with that? Originally proposed as a felony offense, the bill has been watered down after pressure from LGBT activists who claimed it was overly punitive. Yeah, that's right. It's overly punitive to punish people who prey on minors. Protecting children from exploitation is just too harsh. It seems California is just determined to remain on the cutting edge of moral decay. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 1678. John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress is published. Written while Bunyan was in prison for preaching the gospel, this allegorical tale of the Christian life becomes second in international circulation, exceeded only by the Bible. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's find out together, shall we? This is Wretched Radio. That is the sound of a manila. Why do we call it a manila envelope? Why? Vanilla. I think that's how most of us first said it when we learned about this color and this type of paper in school. It's a vanilla envelope. No, it's a manila. I don't know what that has to do with the Philippines. Nevertheless, I hold one in my never. You know the answer to this?
No, I was just going to say that's a folder, not an envelope. But I mean, whatever you want to call it.
You are a legalist. And you know what? And you're a homophobe.
What?
And you're racist.
Okay.
And sexist, too. How dare you suggest that, what did I say, an envelope?
Envelope.
Well, it's kind of a, broader definition. It's an envelope. And when I say broader definition, I mean so that the talk show host doesn't need to look like he was ever corrected, because that is rule number one in talk radio. I have in my never before nicotine stained fingers a manila
folder.
Let's see together. Ooh, very exciting. There's still a little bit of room. Not much, but a little bit of room. If you are going to be anywhere near Atlanta / Alpharetta, Georgia, Friday night and or Saturday morning, join us. Dr. Greg Gifford's going to be in town. Can't wait. He's a delight to just hang with, let alone to do ministry with. He's the host of Transformed, which I commend to you most heartily. So good. He dealt with a pot, alcohol, and
profanity.
Profanity. Pot and profanity. I should have remembered. Did he alliterate? Gifford's a Southern Baptist? Who knew? Maybe he is. I don't know. The point is, he talked about pot. What do we do about that when our current president wants to make it nationally legal? What do we do with a government that gives it away to people so that they can get stoned? He tackled that. It was excellent. Profanity. How do we use our words? This was the keeper line. Jimmy, do you remember? You produced it.
Right.
All right. The keeper line about the swear words. Here's the rule. If you want to know if you should use that word or not, would you teach it to a 3-year-old? There you go. And you say, well, it's a 3-year-old. These are adult words. Well, you're saying that these are words that adults should use or can use because it's inappropriate for children. Why? What makes it inappropriate? It's because it's coarse. It's crude. It's lowly. And our words are not just supposed to not be that. They're supposed to be edifying and uplifting and helpful words. That's how we're supposed to use our tongues. Terrifying statement when Jesus said, probably was Matthew, yeah, it was Matthew 12, that every idle word that you speak, you will give an account for that. And I got to tell you something. I understand idle words now. About 3 weeks ago, my throat decided to take a vacation. It was just, I don't know what it was going on. It was just, and so I couldn't talk. It happens on occasion, the allergies around here in Atlanta. And so I couldn't talk. But for instance, I'd be in the car with Mrs. Friel. She'd say something. And I wanted to comment, but I couldn't talk because I didn't want to use my throat because I wanted it to get better. And I realized, wow, I say a lot of idle stuff. No, not every idle word is sinful. Yeah, there are a lot of bugs on the windshield. That's an idle word, and it doesn't mean that it's sinful. It just means it's idle. It just means that all the stuff that we say, God will judge it. It doesn't mean necessarily that it's sinful, but God will judge it. And if nothing else from Jesus' words about judging every idle word, we could use that to perhaps let that be one of the filters that we use before it comes flying out of our yammers, that I need to be uplifting. I need to be speaking, because if you're going to be judged for every idle word, most likely you, like I, would conclude, oh, that's a negative judgment. Right. But it could also be a positive judgment, that your idle words were edifying. Those will be judged too and rewarded. That might help us all just to think through a little bit better what it is that we say to people. I mean, for instance, before I just say, and somebody that I know missed my birthday when I didn't miss his birthday.
What?
I'm making something up, Jim.
Oh, okay. All right.
I am not talking about... No. Say you. Okay.
I texted you first.
And I felt so bad because yours is the day right before mine. Hmm. And I had the gift, but I didn't text. And when yours hit on my birthday the day after, I was like, oh, nuts. That is, you know what that is? That is so male. That's what that is. Competed. Oh, man. Didn't mean anything about the sentiment that you're wishing to express. He beat me to it. It's all about competition. Before I would say anything, will it edify? Even if I'm going to joke about it, could it possibly in any way hurt, demoralize, be received in a way that perhaps is not Barnabas-like, not an encouragement? Every idle word. Greg will be speaking many non-idle words Friday night, Saturday morning. He's going to be delivering 10 lectures on the inner man versus the outer man. You say, well, that doesn't seem to apply to me. Yes, it does. If you have been or you know somebody who was diagnosed with a mental health descriptor and perhaps told you need to take these pills, this will be so helpful for you. You don't need to be a biblical counselor that comes, but if you're a biblical counselor and you can get to Atlanta, specifically Alpharetta, we're going to be in the Wretched Studio. Not a huge audience because, well, it's a studio where we do Wretched. And he's going to be delivering those lectures Friday night, Saturday morning, and then he's going to be preaching at Alpharetta Bible Church on Sunday morning. Super excited about that. He's going to be talking about how the church is the place for soul care. That it is the church, Colossians, Ephesians, 1 Peter, how we're supposed to be helping one another, exhorting and encouraging and ministering to one another. That's this weekend. If you're near Atlanta, you can register at wretched.org/mental health. It costs nothing. There's no fee, there's no tickets, but we just need to know that we got enough chairs. So if you'd be kind enough, wretched.org/mental health. But we're nowhere near being done in this Zanilla folder that I've got in my never before. Hey, if I identify it as a Zanilla folder, it's a Zanilla folder.
Well, as long as it's a folder now.
You're racist. Quit judging me. Sexist. Which you are. Announcement. Announcement. Wretched's global warming sale. Oh, I have to believe that it was... It had to have been Emily that came up with this. Am I correct?
I don't
know. I'm guessing. Sale's so hot. Oh, great. You should like this, Jimmy. It sounds like there's going to be a bunch of dad jokes. Sale's so hot. Right now, July 15th through the 21st, Wretched's global warming sale, up to 60% off, free shipping for orders. Wow. Free shipping. Did you see the price of a stamp is going up?
Oh, my goodness.
Honestly, what was it? We bought something, and I was remembering the price. Oh, I wish I could. I wish I could think of what it was. It was once nine. It was like $9.99 because everything is 99 cents at the end. So you don't think it's the next dollar amount, and it works. It's now $16.99. It's not like 20% up in prices. It's outrageous what is going on with prices. So global warming sale, July 15th through the 21st. If you're wanting some Wretched stuff, you can find it. This would be a good time during the Wretched global warming sale. I think I remember we had a Bastille Day sale once too.
Oh, really?
People are losing their heads over these prices. That's my daughter right there. Oh, look at what else is inside of my, what am I calling it?
You've called it a lot. Everything but the right thing.
Am I getting up your nose?
No.
Just a little bit.
No.
Then you need to hear exactly what I've discovered in my Manila folder.
Oh, there you go.
Mm-hmm. This happens to be a chunk of the message that I was given the privilege to present at Alpharetta Bible Church on Sunday, talking about Jesus the greatest and how it is that he is the greatest in every regard. Think of an attribute. Think of an ability, an emotion, a principle, a concept. Every single positive thing that we observe in the universe, Jesus rightly claims, I'm greater. I'm better than that. And we need to not just know that, but we need to get that. Because let me tell you, what happened on Saturday night, which is causing no small amount of consternation for many people, things don't appear to be getting better in our country. And we're being given platitudes. Everybody just get along. Well, I don't think that platitudes are going to work. But what will work is theology applied. And so it is, because it's in my manila folder. We will study how Jesus is better, greater than everything. And it'll do your heart good. Next on Wretched Radio. Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family, and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for joining Wretched Radio today, and we want to introduce you to one of the new voices that will soon be joining this ministry. Meet Pastor Brad Bigney.
And so real joy is found when you move from trying to seize the extraordinary and you slow down to savor the ordinary.
Pastor Bigney is a certified biblical counselor. He is a pastor with a Master's of Divinity, and he's also an author. His expertise, though, is in marriage and parenting, and he provides invaluable guidance for families, and we cannot wait for Pastor Bigney to start producing content for our ministry. And that's where you come in, because your support can help us bring more voices just like Brad Bigney's to the forefront. Join our $250,000 match campaign right now, and you can get all of the details on how you can do that at wretched.org/fellows. Get all of the details at wretched.org/fellows, and together we can transform lives with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Record number of children are attending the Tomorrow Clubs in Africa. You should see the videos. Hundreds of kids run to meet at a Tomorrow Club in Africa. Why? Because Tomorrow Clubs, they're weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids, yep, they get some treats, but they get the gospel. They get the Bible. They get Bible memorization. Remember, we used to force our kids to do that, but now that we're oppressors, we don't want to be toxic and make our kids memorize Bible verses when it's about a gazillion times easier than when you get old. And they worship the Lord, they pray together, and they get loved on. Tomorrow Clubs, I'm telling you, record-breaking. The images are so encouraging, so cool, and I would encourage you to consider being a Tomorrow Club partner. $1 per child per month. Encourage you to please consider supporting the great ministry, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Galatians was written by Paul to the churches he planted in the region of Galatia, in modern-day Turkey, where a form of legalism was threatening the gospel. Paul insists that salvation is by grace through faith, and to rely on the law is to deny the gospel. In the gospel, God has once for all declared us righteous on the basis of Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And now your host, handsome Jimmy Hicks. Go ahead, Jimmy. What did you say during the break?
Oh, I said you missed the connection with Greg Gifford when talking about his podcast from Saturday.
Yeah.
Him speaking about idle words.
Right.
The Christian response to the Saturday night tragedy with President Trump. That's the response that a lot of people
using idle words
are having right now. Yeah.
Yeah. We want to be careful that you don't get so tied up in knots that you can't ever use your tongue naturally. But we are indeed called upon to think through things before they come flying out. And there's a lot of talk that is happening because of that's major news. It is major news. Assassinations, we think third world countries, but hey, they ain't nothing new. Are they? Abe Lincoln, John F. Kennedy, Bobby Kennedy, Ronald Reagan, now Donald Trump, they happen. And we want to simply respond thoughtfully, biblically, in a way that perhaps is a contribution to the conversation that is distinct from what pretty much everybody else is talking about. That is what we will now endeavor to do here on Wretched Radio, looking at how Jesus Christ, in his proclamation in Matthew chapter 12, that he's greater, he picked the great stuff, the temple, Sabbath, Moses, David, Solomon, I'm greater. And so the question is, how is he greater? And then the follow-up is, how is knowing that going to help you as you respond to what everybody's talking about? It should bring a different perspective to it. And so we will study the theology about Jesus' greatness, but not lock it up in a vault. You got to open it up. It's got to make its way in. And that usually is going to take some time. It's going to take some pondering. And it's going to take perhaps a little bit of a debate in your brain. When you study, for instance, the number one descriptor of God in the Bible, the number one way that God describes himself is good. Good. Okay, you can hear that and go, all right, got it, good. And then the second one is able. The third one is faithfulness. Okay, got it. Good, able, faith, gaff. Good, able, faith. Got it. That's not where we stop. You got to think it through. Are you saying that the shooting was somehow good? Well, it was a tragedy. We don't want to overlook that. But when we remember that God is good, what happened on Saturday is best for the people involved. It is best for the people viewing it, feeling it, and that's every citizen in America. And it is certainly good for God. And I don't want to dismiss the tragedy, but I want to realize, wait a second, God is in control of this. God is the sovereign one. He's orchestrating and ordaining everything, and he's good. Okay, I can rest in that because it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel that way to me. I get that. But it is good because God doesn't do anything bad ever. And when we remember that he's able, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, we realize, okay, this situation is totally underneath his control. We could study the doctrine of omnipotence. He certainly has the power to deal with it. Omnipresent, he knew what was going on because he's everywhere. He's not in all things, as if he's a panentheist deity, but he's everywhere. And his knowledge is entirely infinite, knows everything that is going on. And you remember that, and that he is good, and that he is able, and that he is faithful. And you can go, it was a tragedy, and we're going to mourn with those families. We're going to pray for those families. That was a tragedy. And I've seen theology almost abused in this regard. Yes, what we saw was terrible, but God is good, able, and faithful, and sovereign, and therefore we're not going to be feeling bad about. Don't do that. That's almost like a theological clubbing. But as Christians, we can see these tragic events, recognize them for the tragedy that they are, but not be troubled. That's the point, that our hearts are not troubled. Isn't that what Jesus commanded the disciples on the night he was betrayed? The big bad stuff, the biggest baddest stuff is about to happen. And Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And then, by the way, the next three chapters, basically a theological discourse, because it is theology that calms our hearts, but we've got to use it rightly and we've got to remember it correctly. Richard Sibbes, if he didn't think that the Puritans ever spoke warmly about God, God is goodness itself, in whom is no evil, but infinite sweetness, a sea of all goodness. And that means we can swim in that sea. And that means we can be calm even when the waves are turbulent. How's about the fact that Jesus is the kindest, that our God is kind, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. We were dead. He made us alive. And here's why. In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God is kind. If somebody isn't being kind to you now, you need to know God is kind. And he never treats you that way. And you cannot exhaust his kindness. And you will experience one day for eternity his kindness and never get to the bottom of it. He's patient. He's slow to anger. He's the most generous one. He's the most knowledgeable one, the most powerful one, the most present one. He's the most independent one. That's right, the doctrine of aseity. He doesn't need nothing. He didn't need us, but he made us anyway. Why? Out of his great love. God didn't create us because he had to fill his days somehow. Totally content as the Trinitarian Godhead. Nevertheless, out of his love, he made us so that we could know him. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples made by human hands, not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. That's our God. And he's not running out of gas. And he never changes. If God changed, the implication is, oh, he needed some improving. Nope. God doesn't need improving. And that's why he never changes. And that is why you can know that his promises for you are indeed yes and amen. That he who began a good work in you is indeed faithful to complete it. He's not going to kick you out of the kingdom. He's not going to toss you out of the salvation life raft. He said, I'm going to save you eternally. He means it. He doesn't change. You can count on it. And you can know that he's the greatest when it comes to righteousness and justice. That whatever evil was perpetrated on Saturday, whatever evil has been committed against you, going to be dealt with. No cold cases. No shenanigans, no dateline. They got away with it. You're going to make sure everybody is hunted down, brought into court, and given justice because he's the most righteous. He's the most just. But he's also the most merciful. He's rich in mercy. He's the most gracious. He's the most loving. He's the most sovereign. And here's this exalted one. This is like the punchline of all punchlines. This is like the, wait, what? For all of history, nobody is going to outdo what God has done. Being exalted above everything infinitely became the least, that we might know his greatness. Whoa. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself, the great one, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He's the greatest who became the least, and he's your God and he's in control. There's another category in which he is still the greatest. When it comes to wrath, nobody compares to God's wrath and anger. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such thing, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. John Flavel, God has powerfully armed himself with wrath to execute vengeance. His arrows are sharp. Their poison is deadly. Thomas Boston said, God's wrath is no pop gun wrath, but the wrath of the great God. What are the implications? If you're outside of Christ, you better run to him and you better make it fast, because this day your heart might be hardened or he might take you out and you will face this God of wrath on Judgment Day, custom designed for you, and he will cast you into everlasting death and destruction. But for those of us who are in Christ, we should marvel at Jesus, that he endured that wrath on our behalf. And we should rejoice even when we look around us and we go, whoa, everything seems to be unraveling. It's chaos out there, not inside of our hearts, because the great one consumed the wrath that we deserve so that we can live. And that should bring us calm. It should give us courage. It should remove anxiety. And it should cause us to worship like a nobody's business. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.